Praise the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the public reading of your word. Thank you, Lord, for that scripture that Glenn has read to us. We pray that you will open it up and help us, Lord, to look into your perfect law. Help us, Lord, to learn of you this morning. Help us to receive from you. We pray that you'll anoint your word and make it a blessing into our hearts and lives, that we can then pass that on in Jesus' name. Well, I want to start this morning not by just picking up Hebrews 12, but I want to introduction, a few comments that are unrelated to the message, really. And the message is a brief-ish message this morning, but I felt that I needed to say something concerning what's happening politically this week. And I want to just read to you some words from Jeremiah 18. We talked about this on Friday night. And so I'm just going to bring just a few thoughts concerning our nation, really. And as we read this familiar scripture, the relevance of it is in what's happening in our nation at this point in time. So this is the word that came to Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 18, verse 1. From the Lord, go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. And I read this week because I'd been reading an article and it quoted this scripture, and it struck me afresh that we often say, don't we, about the potter, you know, the clay and the potter's hand, and we relate it to our own lives and say that God can remake us. If there's faults, if there's issues, then God can remake us and make us into something beautiful. And that's entirely true. It is true. God can do that. He does deal with us. He molds us. He's looking for us to be pliable in his hands. But the context of this scripture is talking about nations. It's talking about nations. God says, the word that God gave to Jeremiah when he saw the potter and the clay was, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? In other words, it was a hopeful message that Israel, which at that time was in exile, Israel, the house of Israel, was in exile. The house of Judah, where Jeremiah actually was, which was a separate nation at that time, was still in the land, but was to go into exile later because they continued to harden their hearts. But Israel had already gone into exile. In other words, the judgment had already been poured out upon them. But God was saying, I can remake you. I can deal with you as the potter deals with the clay. I can restore Israel, remold it, reform it. And that's God's promise. He is able to do that. But it comes on and says that, you know, if God had planned to judge a nation, verse 7, if he's judged to bring it down, and basically God is saying that he's the one who brings down nations, he is the one who sets up nations, he's the one who brings down leaders, he is the one who sets leaders up. God says that if a nation that had been lined up, if you like, for judgment because of their evil heart, if they repent, God will relent from the disaster that he was planning to bring. However, the converse is true. If there's a nation that's been blessed, turns away from God, God will bring his judgment on that nation. And Judah, as we read, was basically saying, we're still going to walk in rebellion against God. And our nation, we are walking in rebellion against God. We have, as a nation now, we have turned our backs on God. We are in that queue for judgment. Unless we repent as a nation, then we will suffer terrible judgment. And what happens this week and in the coming weeks, who knows? But it seems to me that it's part and parcel of what is going on. The obvious effort to turn around the democratic vote of the nation, it's without precedent in this land, and Parliament is in general trying to subvert, that's the word I was looking for, it's trying to subvert what has been said in the past. They're trying to break promises, they're trying to change what they said they would do, respect the outcome of the vote, etc. And although it's only one thing and it's only one week, etc., but it's part of a wider issue that we as a nation have turned our back on the Lord. God can restore us as a nation if we will turn to him. And so that needs to be our overriding prayer, that as a nation that we return to the Lord. If we harden our hearts, continue to harden our hearts, God will have to do something to bring us to that point where we can repent. And if you haven't yet read the newsletter, I would recommend that you have a look at our newsletter, the article, it's over there now, the article that is in the newsletter this month is about what is happening right now. I commend it to you. Do pray before putting an article in there, and it's a significant time. And I think God is shaking us as a nation. So we need to pray that as a nation we come to our senses and recognize we are in rebellion against God. The institutions of our nation are in open rebellion against God. We have turned our back on him, and we are in danger of going the way of Judah. And we mentioned on Friday night that Judah went into exile. You know, exile was the ultimate judgment. God said, you will leave the land. In other words, that they will be ruled by a foreign power, that they would lose their right as a nation. And that's what we stand on the precipice of. The judgment, or part of God's judgment upon us, would be that as a nation, we have to obey laws that are not made by us as a nation. That's what we're voting about this year, this week, and what the raging of Parliament is all about. It's very serious. We could be ruled from Brussels with no say. As others have said, it's for the first time in 1,000 years that would have happened. So we do need to pray, but it could be part of God's judgment upon us as a nation. We don't really know what's going to happen, so we need to pray. And I want to put us in mind, I don't know about you, but all the arguing, all the various voices, all the shouting, all the scheming, if I let it, it gets me absolutely furious. And I hate the fact that we are being so clearly lied to by prime ministers and other ministers who should know better. I hate all that, and I can get very wound up. But I think the scripture that I want to just read this one scripture out to us for this week, as we're praying, and I would really ask that we do spend time in prayer, especially tomorrow night, for God to have his way. The scripture is this, just verse 10 of Psalm 46. God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Be still and know that I am God. In amongst all the shenanigans and all the shouting, the screaming, the lies, the scheming, etc., etc., you know, we can be influenced by all of that. God says, "Be still and know that I am God." Our focus needs to be on him. He will be exalted in this nation. He will be exalted in the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. And so we need to look through the things that are actually happening so that we can pray to the God of heaven and know that he is God. So it's not for us to be, you know, so losing peace over it all. We need to be praying God's purposes into being, praying for our nation to repent and return to the Lord. But we are in very significant times, so I would really recommend that we do spend that time praying. Okay, I just felt like I wanted to share that. We had a very interesting discussion on Friday into all of that. And it's significant. We are in significant times. As a nation, we are in significant times. But we're not going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about Hebrews 12. Praise the Lord. Let's switch over to Hebrews 12. Thank you, Glenn, for that lovely reading. Let me just read to you verse 1 and 2 again of Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus," the New King James says, looking unto Jesus, "the author and perfecter," or the author and finisher, "of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Praise God. The title for this short message this morning is Tone Up and Focus. Tone Up and Focus. You may have noticed we've just been through Christmas and New Year. If your house is anything like our house or my place of work, there is chocolate coming out of every orifice. Every cupboard, every desk seems to have the residue of Thornton's boxes of chocolates. And as lovely as that is, you can have a bit too much of a good thing, I think, aren't you? And I don't know about you, but over Christmas and New Year, it's almost impossible to not eat a little bit too much. Guilty people laughing there. It's almost impossible to not overeat, to overindulge. And so we end up in January, and this is why the whole thing of resolutions in January is popular, because people, I must get back on track, I must try and you know, a new start, everything, etc. And last week we talked about Nehemiah, and we talked about Nehemiah chapter 3 briefly, where individuals are mentioned by name that they were doing their little bit. They were building the wall, rebuilding the wall, restoring the wall, and they were doing their little bit in their place on the wall, so to speak. And as an analogy, that is a great analogy. There's a different analogy here in the scripture we've just read, and that is of a race. You know, we've all been called to participate in a race. It says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." So we have a picture of a race that we are all running. OK, Okay, that's our faith. That's our walk with God. And the picture came to me of the Michelin man. I don't know if you can picture the Michelin man. And I did wonder about whether to have some visual aids and have somebody come walking in, you know, with about 10 coats on and a scarf and hat and gloves and say to them, right, okay, here we are, geared up, coated up, dressed for Siberia. Now you're on a race. Now run a race. Now run with endurance. And as you start running with all this kit on, looking like Mr. Michelin, and if you don't know who Mr. Michelin is, he's the very flabby guy with lots of tires, shall we say, on him. He's not really designed for running. But if you can imagine somebody dressed like that, you know, that's not the way you run a race, is it? You're not going to get very far because you're weighted down with everything on top of you. Imagine also, sometimes you see somebody running with a weight on the back, don't you, along the roads. They're doing weight training. They're enabling the body to cope with a heavy load whilst they're actually running. But here Paul says, the writer says to us, let us throw off everything that hinders so that we can run with perseverance, so that we can run with endurance. It's a simple picture, really, isn't it? It's hard to run if you're weighed up. If you go running or if you go walking, you generally don't have extra baggage on. And the bad news is that each of us have baggage. We each of us have stuff we're carrying. Stuff we're carrying. Things that we're carrying. Hurts, maybe. Maybe unforgivenesses. In our spirit, we're carrying baggage of some kind. And the Lord tells us he wants us to throw off those things. He wants us to get rid of everything that hinders us, everything that stops us running the race that's marked out for us. And the sin that so easily entangles, it's so easy. Sometimes the besetting sins, the little things that we're culpable of, or we are vulnerable to just indulge in, throw it off. Get rid of it. Whatever is stopping you from running this race, take it off. Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 to 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid, in other words, take off. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. See, as believers, we have been given the Holy Spirit. That's how we become a believer. And if we indulge in the things that hinder us, if we indulge in those sins that beset us, then we will be grieving the Holy Spirit. If we indulge in things that God doesn't want us to be entangled with, we will be grieving the Holy Spirit. He says, don't do that. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You want to please the Holy Spirit. We want to be in peace with the Lord in our spirits. And the first thing there that he says is get rid of all bitterness. Goes on to mention rage and anger, brawling and slander and every form of malice. Well, rage is fairly obvious, isn't it? Somebody's raging. A lot of our politicians are raging at the moment. Anger, that's a fairly obvious thing. Brawling, slander, they're all fairly obvious things. But bitterness is hidden. Bitterness is something that we can hide with a smile and yet be as cold as ice and bitter towards people in our hearts, can't we? And so it kind of ties in, this scripture, get rid of all bitterness. It takes us really back to Hebrews 12. If you want to flick back to Hebrews 12, throw off everything that hinders. Well, the first and foremost thing that hinders us is bitterness. In Ephesians it says, you know, to be filled with compassion, the compassion of the Lord. And in Hebrews 12, verse 15, we read this: "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Talks about a root of bitterness there in Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that you don't miss the grace of God. It very much mirrors the scripture in Ephesians 4, doesn't it? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of bitterness. And here the writer says, don't miss the grace of God. Ensure there's no root of bitterness. You see, a root, well, you don't usually see the roots, do you, of a plant? You don't usually see the roots. Where are the roots? They're usually underground. They're out of sight. What you do see is the fruit of that root, the expression that comes from the root underground. And so sometimes what comes out of our mouths, what comes out of our behaviours is the expression of that root of bitterness. If we have bitterness in our hearts, that's what will come out. And that's why God says for us to get rid of that root of bitterness. Hebrews 12 starts with the word therefore. So you can't unlink it from what goes before. Because whenever you see a therefore, you've got to look to see what it's there for. And amazingly, Hebrews 12 comes after Hebrews 11. It's good to state the obvious sometimes. And Hebrews 11 is all about, the hall of faith, those who by faith overcame. By faith they did things. We're not looking at Hebrews 11 this morning, but the cloud of witnesses is the believers that we have the record of in our scriptures, who show us that how they overcame and did things by faith. And so we have that good example. In other words, he's saying, because we have such a good example that we can refer to, let us throw everything off that hinders. Especially this morning, our focus is on any root of bitterness. God wants us to get rid of a root of bitterness. Now, what could all those various things be, the things that hinder? Well, there could be all kinds of distractions. There could be habits, besetting sins we mentioned. It could be things we're doing, interests, activities, that could be hindering us from running our race. But principally, we're talking about character elements, and the principal one is that of, do we have a root of bitterness in our lives? And so in the sense of, we come into new year and we realise we need to lose a few pounds, we realise we've eaten too much and we're a bit overweight and we're not good for the race, so to speak. So very often people go on a diet, don't they, in January? If anybody's on a diet here this morning, you can probably relate to that. It's not a bad thing necessarily to want to tone up. But I did say our title this morning is Tone Up and Focus. Because in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, he says, not only throw off everything that hinders, in other words, not only about toning up, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Our focus is to be on him. Our focus is to be on him. Let us focus. If we don't have a focus, what happens? If you don't focus on something, you tend to meander. If you don't have a goal, you tend to just go anywhere. If you set off in your car to go for a drive and you don't know where you're going, you'll probably end up somewhere else. If that makes sense. Because you haven't got a goal of where you're going. Oh, I don't know. Oh, I might turn right here. Oh, let's turn right there. Let's turn left there. If we've got a goal, if we've got a destination, a focus, then that helps us achieve where we're going. Likewise, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. You see, the race that we're called to run is towards the Lord. He is our goal. And I know that when you are running or when you're in a race of any kind, set your sight not on the finishing line, but on the next focus, the next bit, what is it? What's your immediate focus? What's your immediate goal? In life, in examinations, in studies, etc., we focus on the next step, the next thing, but we have to have a focus. And if our focus is somewhere else, then we will be knocked off our course very easily. And here it says, focus on Jesus, focus on God. And I want to relate just two or three examples as we draw to a close of two people that give us good examples in Scripture. It says about the cloud of witnesses that show us these two contrasting things. Somebody whose focus was on God and had got rid of all bitterness, and somebody who lost their focus and who was full of bitterness. And I'm talking about Saul and David. I'm talking about Saul and David. And without going deeply into various situations, Saul was a man who had been called by God to be king, and he was anointed by God to be king. But he took his eye off the goal. He took his eye off the focus. He lost focus, and he allowed bitterness and hatred into his heart. Let's just read from 1 Samuel. You don't have to turn to this. I'll just read it out myself. But 1 Samuel chapter 18 from verse 5. And this is just after David and Goliath. It's just after the time that God had said to Saul that he was moving away from him, that Saul had hardened his heart, that Saul had not been obedient, and God Saul was aware that he was not pleasing God, that he had grieved the Holy Spirit, if you like, we could call it that, and David had stepped up and stepped into the fray against Goliath, etc. And so, from verse 5 of 1 Samuel 18, whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, Goliath, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. And it goes on to say that the next day an evil spirit came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had left Saul. Goes on to say he was afraid of him again. Saul allowed jealousy to come into his heart. Even though he'd not honoured God in the way that he should have done himself, and David was doing that, Saul allowed hatred and jealousy to come into his heart, bitterness basically. In the next chapter, chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there." You can read more about this as background reading in your own time. In the next chapter, chapter 20, verse 30-33, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, without going into the details of the situation, but Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, his son, who was friends with David, and he said to him, "You are the son of a perverse and rebellious woman." Blaming the mum. Nothing to do with him, of course. "You are the son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse, David, to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives, David, on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him, Jonathan. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Absolutely incredible story that Saul tried to kill David. Now, don't mind you, if somebody was trying to kill me, I wouldn't be best pleased. I wouldn't be very happy. And I don't think that I would have been able to have reacted the way David reacted. So here we see somebody who has grieved the Holy Spirit, Saul, not allowed himself to be toned up spiritually, if you like. He's allowed bitterness to take root. And here we're seeing the fruit of that root. But let's just look at David again, very briefly. 1 Samuel 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So this is, David's gone into hiding, basically, to save his life from being killed by Saul. So David was on the run from King Saul, even though God had said to David about him being king. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were actually far back in that same cave. And the men said to David, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" In other words, they're saying to David, now's your chance. You can get rid of him and the kingdom will be yours. Then David crept up unnoticed behind Saul and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. While Saul is there, you know, I won't demonstrate, but Saul's there relieving himself in the cave. David has crept up and has cut a corner off and shrunk back and hidden again. Verse 5, afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing," just even cutting the corner of his robe off, "that I should do just such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed." See, that's how he looked upon it. Saul, despite his behaviour, was still the Lord's anointed. "Or that I should lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. An amazing example of forbearance. When David could have got his revenge, he could have replied to Saul as Saul was trying to do to him. But in, I just want to also read 2 Samuel chapter 9, because this is much further on in time. And we know that Saul died and his son Jonathan died, and David grieved for them. He grieved for them and wrote some beautiful poetic scripture concerning the death of Saul. Famous scripture. And yet, later on, here in 2 Samuel 9, David is still looking to see if he can bless the house of Saul. "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Because of his friendship with Jonathan. "Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba, your servant?' He replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" And Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. And he said he was in such and such a place. So he had him brought from there. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David. He bowed down and paid him honor. And David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant." He replied, "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." And here is an active expression of the fact that David had no bitterness in his heart. David was looking to show love and compassion. He honoured God in his dealings with Saul. Because David viewed Saul as the Lord's anointed, this speaks volumes of David's relationship with God. He was close to the Lord. He had the Lord as his focus. And so the expression of what came out of his heart was of love and compassion, even though he was justified to have done something else. We see the contrast between Saul and David. Saul completely grieved the Holy Spirit. Saul completely allowed a root of bitterness to take place in his heart. And yet David completely fulfilled the scripture we're seeing here in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. He did throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. For David, it could have been that he was justified to kill Saul. He was justified to have taken matters into his own hands. No, that would have hindered him in his relationship with God, because he, in his focus on the Lord, had it that Saul was the anointed of God. And so he was honouring God by not harming Saul. That's how David saw it. David's focus was on the Lord. And I just felt that that's important for us to see that. It's always good for us to see a practical demonstration, isn't it, of the things we're talking about. It's good for us to see examples of it. So, just returning to verse 2 of Hebrews 12 there. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." See, that was the race that Jesus had to run. He had to endure the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it goes on to say, consider him. If you feel like you're getting weary, if you feel that you're struggling against sin, if you feel that you're not coping with all of these things, consider him, consider Jesus. And God goes on to say that sometimes he will allow us to be disciplined. He'll allow us to be chastised because we are his children. And unless we allow the Lord that to discipline us, to chastise us, then we will be allowing things like a root of bitterness to grow and to develop. But God will discipline us so that that root can be uprooted, so that those things can be thrown off. So don't feel this morning, if you are perhaps struggling with your own walk in God, don't feel that you're on your own. Don't feel that there's no help there. You know, we have the Lord to turn to. He is our focus. If we turn to him, he will enable us to get rid of those things that hinder, like a root of bitterness. That's the primary thing. God says, rather than being bitter, we need to be forgiving and compassionate, just as the Lord was, forgiving and compassionate. And he is the focus that we need to have, so that as we're focusing not only on being close to him, but living how he lived, that will enable the Lord to discipline us, to work in our hearts. You know, we can't uproot those things ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. So when we're talking about toning up and focusing, it's good to tone up physically. It's good to be in good shape physically, if we can be. It's good to be healthy, but it's so much better that we actually are toned up spiritually, that there is no root of bitterness in our heart that is stopping us from running the race. There's nothing that we're carrying, no baggage that we're carrying that is hindering us from toning up. And as we focus on the Lord, so he will lead us and he will enable us to be like David rather than Saul. I just commend that to you. You know, it's a good example, David and Saul. David, don't we? We don't want to be like Saul. The danger is that because the Lord has said these things to us, the danger is we can be. We can allow a root of bitterness to take root and to stay there and to affect everything we do. We can, if we're not careful, allow that to happen. But God says we don't need to allow that to happen. We can throw off everything that hinders, run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, and fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, just the encouragement of being able to see in David's life, Lord, this demonstration of your love, of being able to focus upon you, Lord, of being able to run with endurance the race. Lord, we thank you that as we focus on you, you are the one who will enable us to uproot these things. Lord, help us if any of us here are carrying baggage of unforgiveness, of bitterness, of malice. Lord, deliver us, we pray. Discipline us, Lord, we pray. Help us to offload those things. Help us to be cleansed of those things so that we can indeed run with perseverance, Lord, and focus our eyes upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just want to share something because I'm not very good at explaining things, but when we started to pray this morning, I really was trying to say to myself, Lord, help me to rise above how I'm feeling, because I didn't feel in a good place myself this morning. And I really believe God is actually speaking to us about getting rid of the baggage and the things that weigh us down. And as I was praying, I got like a picture in my mind about a hot air balloon. And I don't know about you, but a hot air balloon speaks of, when I see one, I think, wow, that looks amazing. It's majestic, it's wonderful. But when you see a load of hot air balloons in the sky together, you think, wow, how majestic is that? It's absolutely amazing. But those hot air balloons get there and rise above by throwing out the sandbags. That's what gets them off the ground. And I was just sat there and I had this picture of all these hot air balloons in the sky, and it was absolutely amazing. I thought, Lord, I want to soar. I want to be up there with those hot air balloons. And it was like God was saying, we've got to get rid of the things that are weighing us down. And the only way we can do that is to throw them out of the basket so that we can soar and be in that place where God wants us to be. And I just feel that God is really speaking to us all this morning, because I didn't know what Andy was speaking on this morning. He didn't share it or anything. And I just feel that God is saying to us, there are things that weighing us all down. And we know January blues and things like that. But God is saying, get rid of them. Get rid of them. Now is the opportunity to get rid of them and to soar so majestically like those hot air balloons. And I just really feel to share that. I felt a bit disobedient because I should have shared it before his message, but I thought, no, you're just speaking to me. But I feel God is speaking to the whole fellowship. Just get rid of that baggage that is weighing us down and let us soar. You know, we want to see this town set on fire for the Lord. And the only way we're going to do that is for people to look at us and see that we've got something fantastic in our lives. And the only way we're going to get there and shine and rise above is to get rid of the baggage that weighs us down. Amen.
My vocal's okay out there.
Yeah.
So I can get in the top here, but I don't know. We're going to sing our final song, and it's Wings of Light.
The days of your soul.
in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun.
At the trumpet call,
lift your voice, the year of Jubilee, at the Zion's hill, salvation.